In John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31, Jesus continues teaching his disciples of the love that they're supposed to have for one another. And now he speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in producing that love within them. Let's read John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. My kids hear that one a lot. I love you, Dad. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But that's the truth. That's the truth. You can't say you love God if you don't keep his commandments. And what is his commandment? That you love one another. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit comes to do what? To transform us. Well, you know, the whole book of John is about what? It's about transformation. That's what the book is about, transformation. And now Jesus is saying this transformation that we can keep his commandment to love one another happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us do that. Because if you remember from the book of Matthew, loving one another is as difficult as walking on water, right? And you don't do that very well. So loving one another is very difficult. We need the Holy Spirit's help. Love for Christ is proven through keeping his commandments. That's the most important thing he says here. And that's love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember that? That's what we just covered here. That's what he wants of us. It's his value system, right? That's what we're being transformed into, having his value system. Sacrificial love for one another within the body. So the Holy Spirit comes to help us do this because it's very difficult to do. We need help. So I like the way, I don't know what your translation has. Mine has helper. I will send you a helper. And I think that's a very, very good translation of that word there. He comes to help us accomplish the task. We need his help. We can't do it on our own. The world cannot love like we can because it cannot live the value system that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. We can only love one another in sacrificial love if the Holy Spirit gives us that ability. The world without the Holy Spirit can't love in that same way. So only those willing to come to the King will receive his Spirit, which enables them to live his value system. The world can't receive his Spirit. And again, we see why. They don't want his value system, right? So why would they want, or why would they need the helper to do it? You don't need help not loving one another, right? Who needs help not having sacrificial love for others? You don't need help. You can do that on your own. So the world doesn't need any help not having sacrificial love for one another. I'm hoping I'm getting all the knots the right way around. It's twisting up in my head here. So we need the Holy Spirit, though, because we know that knowing the Holy Spirit can only be done by those who know Christ. Knowing someone, though, is an issue of what? To know someone is an issue of relationship. That's right. Knowing someone is a relational term. And relationship is about value system. So let's look at what he's saying. He dwells in us because we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's why he's tying it together. Knowing him, having the Spirit, transformation, relationship, it's all tied together. Then he says another interesting thing here. He says that he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Now, we know that he leads us into the knowledge of truth. That's one of the reasons why he's the Spirit of truth. He teaches us the truth. He gives us the knowledge of the truth. But Jesus has just described himself as the truth, right? I am the way and the truth, Jesus said. So, Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus has also told his disciples that the truth does what to them? It sets them free. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The truth sets you free. It's very important, obviously. Jesus is going through truth all this time. So we know truth is very important here. It's a major part of the process of transformation. Truth is a major part of the process of transformation. Why is that? Because if you want to be transformed into being like Christ, having sacrificial love for others, the first thing you have to do is get rid of all your wrong ideas of who God is. All your wrong ideas of what he expects of you. And you get lots of that growing up in the church. Lots of wrong ideas of who God is and lots of wrong ideas of what he wants you to do or doesn't want you to do. All the wrong ideas that you've been taught, and the Holy Spirit seeks to continuously transform you out of the wrong ideas into having the right idea, the right knowledge of who He is. Because that's the only way you can have freedom. A true knowledge of who He is and what He desires for you. The truth about who God is, though, is tied up with His value system. You can't know Him apart from His value system. It's who He is. So that truth brings freedom from legalistic bondage, which is rampant within the church. Brings freedom from religious nonsense, which is rampant within the church. And it brings us to know what God truly intends for us. One thing, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you have sacrificial love for one another. That's all he really wants for us. A new commandment. One thing. So verse 18, Jesus begins to speak about our life in Christ. Verses 18 to 24. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, first of all, what is an orphan? An orphan is someone who does not have a father. I mean, in the more biblical terminology, the orphan and the widow, the orphan could be somebody who could have a mother but not have a father in the Old Testament sense. We think of an orphan as having no parents at all, no father, no mother. So someone is an orphan if they don't have a father. But Jesus says, we are not orphans because we have our Father in heaven. It's our Father in heaven that is the one who's there who protects us and gives us our identity, gives us our inheritance. All those things that, if you look biblically, what a father in his role would do throughout the Old Testament, you would see our Father in heaven does for us. We are identified as his children when, though? When we bear his likeness. When we are like him. And when we bear his likeness is another way of saying when we have his value system, which is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's all tied together. So he is our Father. He cares for us. He ensures that we are watched over. But what is one of the things that the Father does? What is the thing that I said when I began the reading here? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the things that a father seeks to do, and a mother, of course, but one of the things the Father seeks to do, our Father him seeks to do with us, is train us in value system. That's one of the things I seek to do with my kids. Train them to have my value system. Actually, God's value system, which is substantially better than mine, but I'm in the process too, you understand that. But that's what it's about. So if you want to be like your Father in heaven, you have to be being conformed to his value system, being like him. He trains us to be like him. Then Jesus says that Christ is in the Father, we are in Christ, Christ is in us. We got all this we're all in one another kind of thing happening here. It all happens when we're transformed into his likeness. That's what he's talking about here. How can Christ be in you? He's in you when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is in you doing what? Transforming you to be like him. He's in you. That's what he's talking about here, that relational aspect. Then the unity is complete as God intends. But Jesus wants them to know that they will know this. It happens after the giving of the Holy Spirit, after Christ has been raised from the dead. He tells them ahead of time that it's going to happen, but he wants them to know that it's going to happen after he's raised from the dead. And then he's going to send this helper to come and transform them. Then he speaks of the manifestation of God to us. Manifestation just means like reveal, okay? To reveal or make known. So in verse 22... Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, what is going on in Judas' mind? He's still thinking in terms of an earthly kingdom and Messiah, right? How could Jesus have a kingdom and the world wouldn't know about it, but his disciples would? How is it possible for Jesus to manifest the kingdom of God and the world not see it, but his disciples could? He couldn't understand that. If Jesus was going to set up a Jewish kingdom on earth, certainly the Romans would figure that out, right? So that's the nature of his question here. The Judas here is probably Thaddeus, if you want to really know. I'm going to short-circuit your question on that one. Now, this shows how they're imagining him to be a Messiah having a triumphant earthly kingdom. And so Jesus then, in his answer, he's talking here, it's not an earthly kingdom. Really, that's what his answer is going to be about. It's how God will reveal himself in the world. How does God reveal himself in this world? And God reveals himself in the world by having his value system practiced by us. That's how he's revealed in the world. That's how God's manifest in the world. When God's people practice God's value system, sacrificial love for one another, that is how God is manifest in the world. We'll go back to what Jesus said. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one for another, right? Well, it's the same thing, isn't it? The world will know, God will be manifest to the world if you have his value system. That's exactly the same thing, just in different terms. So we're to have his commandments, we're to keep them. Having them means that we've adopted them as our own. It doesn't mean we have them posted on the wall or anything else, right? To have God's word means to have it in your heart, means to know it, to live it, that it's changed who you are, that it's become part of your own value system. Keeping them means doing them, right? So having it means it is your value system, and keeping it means actually doing it, right? Being active doing it. And this is how we show our love for Christ. This is how we show our love for Christ. So it's interesting now to see that loving one another is loving Christ. That's how, Jesus says the same thing elsewhere, doesn't he? In terms of, if you give a cup of cold water to the least of these, my brethren, you do it for me. Loving one another is loving Christ. Now we've seen, so this is taught elsewhere. Here we see it in terms of its connection to value system. Loving others demonstrates that we are like Christ. It manifests God to them. It reveals God to ourselves. When we do acts of love for others, we're loving Christ as well, because he's the supreme motivation for our love. He's why we're doing it, ultimately. We do love others, but we love them, first of all, for God's glory. When you show sacrificial love for another person, it doesn't necessarily have to be because that's a good person or a nice person or you really like that person. You're doing it because you are obeying Christ. You're loving him. You're doing it for his glory. What is worship? Do you remember worship from Romans chapter 12? Worship is being a living sacrifice. Worship is having sacrificial love for the benefit of others within the church. You see the connection here? How do you show that you love Christ? How do you worship God? By living his value system, by loving one another. You know, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter which book I teach out of, you're going to get the same message, right? Over and over again. You're just going to get it in different words, in different connections. Because it's the same message. We worship God by being living sacrifices. So the first one loved, when we love sacrificially, is not the one for whom we sacrifice, but Christ. You're actually loving two people when you love one person. You're loving Christ, first of all, and loving the person that you think you're loving, second. If you really understand what you're doing here. Jesus, then, is your prime motivation. He is your chief love. Then, in verse 21, we see that God's value system practiced by us manifests Christ to us. You see Jesus when you are like him. When you do his will. When you do the will of the Father. When you do the greater works. Remember before? The greater works he left you to do. In all of these things, you manifest Christ when you do his value system in the world. We see Jesus every time we see sacrificial love by one of his disciples. Every time one of Jesus' disciples loves another one of Jesus' disciples sacrificially, you see Jesus. You see his value system. You see how he's transformed someone. That's what he's talking about. Because, you know, anywhere Jesus' value system is practiced, it reveals him. It reveals God. Why does Jesus most reveal God to people, the Father to people? Because he most does the Father's value system. That was what was in the last section. God's value system is one of love to all those who hold that same value system. verse 23 and 24. It's the only basis of our relationship with Him, to know Him and do His word. To not keep His words. What is His word? What is His commandment to you? To love, right? To not love is to not love Him. To love is to love Him. To not love is to not love Him. It's as simple as that. So anyone who claims to know Jesus or claims to know God or claims to know the Father and yet does not live according to God's value system is either ignorant or he's a deceiver. But we can be sure of this one thing, they do not know God. Because knowing God is tied up to having His same value system. It's relational. So God is revealed in this world by and in those who know Him, those who do His value system. And then we see in verses 25 to 31 the blessing that we receive because Christ returns to the Father. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you. Do you remember we talked about name before? Name is about becoming like Christ. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So in this section here, we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the things of Christ. Think about that just for a minute. If the Holy Spirit teaches you the things of Christ, stop for a minute. What are the things of Christ? Yeah, His value system, right? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to transform you into Christ-likeness. So we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the things of Christ. Note here, He calls the Spirit holy. This is the first time here He says, the Holy Spirit. So you stop and think, well, what does the word holy mean, right? We need to know what the word holiness is about. Holiness is an issue of, you're going to love this one, holiness is an issue of relationship. And you can say, I've never heard that before. Well, the people at men's group heard it a couple weeks ago. But holiness is an issue of relationship because all theology is relational. Now, you say, I've never heard holiness taught about in terms of relationship. So let's hear this one, Darren. Holiness is being like God, right? It's having His value system. Holiness is being like God. I mean, you know that part. Be ye holy as I am holy. So, what does that mean? To be holy is to be like God in terms of His value system. When you say, no, I've always been taught holiness is about separation, right? Holiness is being separate from the world, separate from whatever, something that's been set aside from a regular use and like a thing in the temple, something set aside from regular use and put into a special use within the temple. It's been separated. All right. It is about separation, but not the way you've been taught. It's about separation from the value system of the world. God is holy because He's completely separate from the value system of the world. That takes you beyond any list of rules, don't taste, don't touch, that people will say, if you want to be holy, it has to be like this. You can't do these things and you have to do these things. No, no, no. Being holy is being like God. Being holy is having His value system. Now, certainly, it will be affected by these things. Because as you're holy, you are separating yourself from the value system of the world and being transformed in the value system of God. So in terms of items that were used in the temple, the value system of the plate that it would have had in regular use, it was valued for one purpose, but now it's being valued for another purpose. It's been separate. It's been set aside for a new purpose. It's got a different value now. Being holy is being like God in His value system. So, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit because He's like God. He's holy because He perfectly shares the value system of the Father. Makes sense, doesn't it? Those who are holy can have relationship with God, and those who are not holy cannot have relationship with God. The separation comes because of value system. When we separate ourselves from the value system world, then we can have relationship with God. If you separate yourself from the value system of God, you're not holy. If you separate yourself from the value system of God, you can't have relationship with Him. That's what holiness is all about. The holiness of God is about the purity of His value system, that it's uncorrupted from any rebellion against it. He's holy because He has never known evil, in that He's never practiced it, and it has no part of His value system. The people of Israel were to be holy, how? By being like God. Not just separating themselves from the Gentiles, but by separating themselves from the Gentiles in value system. And that's where they got it all messed up. And they turned it into a whole list of rules and do's and don'ts and confused the whole issue. Because they never really knew the Father. Because they missed understanding what the law was about. So when Jesus comes to teach them the law, they rejected Him and crucified Him because they didn't still agree with His value system. We are holy only insofar as we are like Him. But now you can see that holiness is not measured by what you do not do, but rather what you do do by positive part of your value system, by having sacrificial love for others, a commonness to God's own value system. So now it's easy to see why He's the Holy Spirit and what He comes to help us do. He comes to make us holy. That is, to transform us into Christ's likeness. That is, to make us adopt God's value system. And this can only be done as we get the right message about the teaching of Christ. That's why the first thing the Holy Spirit has to try to do is fix our ideas about who God is, to lead us into all truth. The message that Christ had, His primary message was, love one another as I've loved you. So any Christian who is not listening to the Holy Spirit will not be loving one another as I have loved you. They'll be doing their own thing. Being filled with the Holy Spirit then means what? Having and doing God's value system. Verse 27, he talks about peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. When Jesus gives us peace, He really gives it to us. And He doesn't just offer it to us, He gives it to us, right? He gives it to us. If you don't have peace, it's because you don't believe you have it. You do have it. You just don't think you do. So you're sitting there in ignorance. And that's how His peace is different from the world. See, the word shalom, peace, right? Was a greeting, right? You could say hello and goodbye. Shalom, peace, you know. And it was like a wish that, you know, I wish you have peace. I hope everything works out for you. Goodbye, you know, go with God. God bless you. Whatever you want to say. It's a wish. Because the best the world could do was wish that you could have peace. But when Jesus gives you His peace, He makes it so. He doesn't just wish it upon you. He makes it upon you. Now, we in our culture, in our language, we use peace the way Greeks did, meaning we don't have any conflict, right? No war equals peace. Oh, I'm at peace today. It means I'm not fighting with other people, all right? That's how we generally use the term. But Jesus is not saying that we'll never have conflict or trouble in the world. I mean, He taught that we would have that because we have a different value system from the world. But for Jews, this wish of peace came from something else. It came from the idea of being blessed by God, right? And this is what the priest was supposed to do. Bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you, right? The Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. That's what was supposed to happen. That's what the priest would say, was commanded by God to say to the people. Now, think about that. The Lord make His face shine upon you. That means He looks at you, right? He looks at you. And we've talked about this before. At the cross, God's face stopped looking at the sun, turned His back on the sun. That's cursing. If God doesn't look at you, you're cursed. If He looks at you, you're having peace. But think about that in terms of relationship, right? When you go and talk to somebody, typically you look at them, right? That shows that you have peace with them. But let's just imagine Larry says hello to me and I go like this. What kind of sign in relationship do I show him when I turn my back to him? We don't have peace with one another, right? I'm not turning my face toward him and giving him peace. I'm giving him conflict. So the peace that Jesus gives is all about relationship. That's what it's about. Peace is about relationship. That peace is to be the foundation of our lives. God looks upon you every moment of every day. His face shines upon you if you are one of His children. He never looks away from you. He never turns His back on you. He never condemns you. He never rejects you. And it doesn't matter what you believe or how you feel. Jesus said, I give you my peace. He accomplished that. You got it. If you don't feel it or you don't believe it, that's your problem. You've got it. Because He doesn't give it the way the world gives it. It's not a wish. It's done. And if you don't think you got it, you're the problem. You need the Holy Spirit to get you some truth there. So peace is about our transformation into Christ-likeness because it's about relationship. And if you don't have peace with God, I'll tell you why. It's because you are not seeing transformation in your life. That's the only reason you would have it. If you as a believer feel like God doesn't love you or God doesn't bless you or you don't have peace, there's one problem. You are not being transformed into His likeness. In other words, you don't have His value system or you're not doing His value system. You know, a lot of times Christians have trouble in their life and they're feeling down and depressed. Number one reason for depression, you aren't loving anybody. You're not having sacrificial love for anybody. That is your purpose. That's what you were created to do. And if you aren't doing it, you aren't going to feel right. And if you're not being transformed, it's because you're not asking God to make you a sacrificial lover. Because we know that that is the prayer that He answers. We just covered that last week. And if you're not asking, it's because you don't want Him to make you that way, because you don't love Him as much as you think you do. Loving Him is about being like Him. Verse 28, you have heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. You know, He was going away and they were getting troubled and feeling bad. And Jesus said, you know what? You should be happy that I'm doing this. It should fill you with joy that I'm going to see the Father. So He's saying, not only do we have peace, we should have joy. Our joy is in what? Jesus says, our joy is supposed to be in knowing one thing. That Jesus is with the Father. That should give you great joy. Jesus isn't dead and gone. He's with the Father. That is why you should have joy. That happens at the cross. The Father turns His face away from the Son, the opposite of peace and blessing. But the Father doesn't stay in that kind of relationship with the Son. He goes, when the Son goes to be with the Father, it shows what? That the Father and Son are in perfect relationship again. When Jesus returns to the Father, it's proof that all is well between them. That their relationship is 100% solid. That is supposed to give you joy, Jesus says, because it's proof to us that you can have a relationship with God. If the Father can turn His back on the Son, but that turning away is temporary because the Son has the same value system as the Father, then you can know that if you have the same value system as the Father, He won't turn His back on you either. That's good news. The sin that Jesus took upon the cross was ours. So we don't even have that against us anymore. The only failure that we have with the Father is neglecting to pursue His love. We pursue Him by being a lover like He is. Doing this gives us joy and confidence that we are in relationship with Him and will enjoy relationship with Him forever. So you don't have peace and you don't have joy because you're not doing His value system. Then Jesus says in verse 30, I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of the world is obviously Satan that he's referring to here. Satan is the ruler of this world primarily because he does what? He instigates value systems different from the Father. Satan is unholy because his value system is not like the Father's. To have any value system other than the Father's is to be under the authority of the devil. I've talked about that before. And that's why you do. You're under the authority of the devil if you have a value system other than the Father's. So Jesus can speak of Judas and the Jews and all those who were coming to crucify him that night as collectively the ruler of this world, because they were all under his authority, because they were all living Satan's value system. The beautiful thing is that God can take the value system of the world and use it against itself. It's like, whoa. You know, he's so good at doing things like that. He can use the evil value system of the world to do what? To crucify him and reject him, all the while gloriously magnifying his own value system of sacrificial love. You see how he does that? He uses the fallen values of the world to crucify him to manifest his own value system of sacrificial love. Amazing. And now, the last verse. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. God, Jesus' love of the Father. Fascinating thing. Just as we demonstrate our love for Jesus by doing His will. Remember I said, when you love somebody sacrificially, first you're loving Jesus, and second you're loving that person. Remember I said that? Jesus demonstrates His love for the Father by dying on the cross. When Jesus dies on the cross, yes, He loves you and me, and yes, He has sacrificial love for you and me, but first of all, before that, it demonstrates His greater love for the Father. When Jesus dies on the cross, it demonstrates love for the Father first, and love for you second. Because He's doing the Father's will. He's doing the Father's value system. We think of God's love for us on the cross. You know, that's what we, when we think Jesus died on the cross, it's His great love for us. But first, Jesus says it's His love for the Father. He dies on the cross, first of all, out of love for the Father, obedience to the Father, doing the Father's will. That's amazing. When we love one another, we do it first and foremost out of love for the Father, for God. And this will keep you from ever thinking that someone is unworthy of your sacrificial love. Because you aren't doing it for them first. You're doing it to prove, first of all, and demonstrate, first of all, your love for Christ. Your love for the Father. You aren't doing it for them, first of all. So, this week I added one more thing to the things I tell my children. My children are going to have this amazing repertoire of sayings about love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? It's about obedience and love. So I told them this week that they are to love one another sacrificially. Not to show that they love one another, but to show, first of all, that they love me. But think about that for a minute. You know, if you ask my kids how many of them love their father, they will all go, me, I love him more than my other siblings. They will line up to demonstrate their love for me, right? But then, if you ask them about their relationships with one another, that's kind of in flux, right? Kids don't all get along with each other. They always get along with their dad. But they don't, they should. But they don't always get along with one another. But when they're not loving each other, they're showing that they're not loving me first. First. Why? Because they're not obeying my commandment. Because they're not doing my value system. And my value system is to love each one of them sacrificially. When they don't love one another sacrificially, they're not doing my value system. And that puts them out of relationship with me, not just with their sibling. every time they do not love one another as they ought, it's first to me that they show lack of love, and second to their brother or sister. Do you see how that works? It's just the same in the church. When you don't love one another, first of all, it shows you don't love your Father in heaven. Second, it shows you don't love that other person. That is a big deal. You're angry with your brother or sister in the church? You got a problem, a conflict? First of all, you offend God. First of all, you affect your relationship with Him. Because you aren't like Him. You don't love Him. You don't know Him as you say you do. Second of all, you affect that relationship that you're in with that other person. Now do you see why you need the Holy Spirit's help? Big deal, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You that so many of these things are so beyond what we think You are, and then You surprise us with Your great love for Yourself, for the Father and the Son, Your love within Yourself, and You invite us into that same relationship that amazes us, and we know that we aren't worthy of that. We need Your help, Your Holy Spirit, to transform us, to make us be part of that fellowship that You have in the Godhead. We pray for Your Spirit to do this in us and for us. And then we pray that that love that we have with You will be manifested in our love in our relationships with one another. We pray for this. Amen.